It was October 2017. In October of 2017, the pastoral search committee of this church reached out to me. My family was in Denver at the time. Reached out to me and said, hey, would you come and just visit us for a weekend? So my family showed up here for a weekend in October of 2017. And that was my first experience being up here on this platform and delivering a message. And the title of that sermon, you remember, right? No. Okay. 7.5 years ago, the title of that sermon was Not Wasted Time. I'm not cheating today, right? I'm not giving you a repeat. It's a different message today, and it's a different passage, because that one back then was from Chronicles, but now I'm going to Ecclesiastes. But I'm revisiting a similar theme, a theme that was on my mind as I considered walking into this place, and a theme that returns to my mind as I'm stepping out. So it's something that brings us into the Word of God to consider what that means for us as we consider that together and how that works for us together. That we are in this time of, well, it's transition in a way. Transition because, I'm going to try something new and experience. And transition because you're getting someone new who will be here as an interim for a while. And a transition for what it means to be a church here and all those things. And sometimes transitional time can get to feel stuck, right? Transition is hard. And in those times when there's transition and it feels hard and stuck, maybe it feels a little bit wasted. Like we're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. So a few thoughts as we see from Ecclesiastes about a time of transition like that. Not to be a time that's stuck and wasted, but is actually beneficial, transformative, redemptive, focusing, and what that looks like. So I'm going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes to run with that for today. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books in the Bible that is wisdom literature. And maybe you've heard me talk about that as a genre of scripture before. There are three books in the Bible that we count as wisdom literature: Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. Earlier this year, I did a whole series on Job, so we've been in some wisdom literature already. So this coming from wisdom literature, and that is important for a reason, that the wisdom writers of the Bible often speak descriptively. They're not prescribing, here's God's eternal divine will and it must be so, but rather when you read Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, what you are reading is the author's observation of the world around them. They look around and say, this is just what I see the world to be like. And it's not meant to be a prescription in any way, but rather a description. I'm just describing what I see happening and questioning and wondering and pondering, how does God fit into that and what do I take from it? That's sort of what brings into it that way. So the author of Ecclesiastes does that to great detail. Is pondering the world that he sees around him and naming what he sees around him. And then giving some thought towards the way that every single one of these experiences sort of shapes the way he confronts the world in front of him and what that looks like. Now, this is incredibly practical stuff for us today. Incredibly practical because every single one of us is constantly trying to make sense of our experience of the world in which we live. We do that constantly. Sometimes we do that with intention and reflection. We're proactive. I'm trying to make sense of the world around me. Other times we do that unconsciously. We're still doing it, but we're not proactively doing it. We're not intentionally engaging it. We're not reflective about it. Then it's reaction instead of being proactive. I would advocate for the former. It goes much better when you are reflective and proactive and it seems a lot more unbalanced when it's reactive. But either way, it's happening, and it happens for every single one of us, and it happens all the time. That we're trying to engage the world around us and make sense of the experience that's happening. That's what the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes is doing. So we get invited into this section of the Bible as something that, you know what? We're doing this every day anyway, whether we're aware of it or not. So join me then in something of what the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes has to say about that. Before I read this together, would you pray with me? God, we're opening your word here today, and we acknowledge that you gave these words for someone to write down thousands of years ago to a different time, a different culture, a different people. But God, we trust that the message within these words is still very much a message for us today. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak this to our hearts and our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, from Ecclesiastes 3, here's what the wisdom writer, sometimes identified as Solomon, but we don't know that for sure, the wisdom writer has to say. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And what do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. So God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So did you ever wonder if you could have a superpower? I mean, it's a game that maybe children play of, so maybe you got to think back of, if I could be a superhero and have a superpower, what would I do and what would I be? And right, would I want to fly or super strength or teleport or whatever that may be? Kids do that because they're imaginative that way, of wanting to be something. But I want us to go back and visit that thought for a moment of, if I had a superpower to do something, what would it be? And what would I do if I had a superpower like that? Now, I mean, you could be playful with that of, if I had X-ray vision, I could bake chocolate chip cookies without an oven and do something like that, right? I mean, you can be playful, but all right. For those of us who are adults in the room, and it starts to become a bit more reflective and a bit more serious, you know what? I wish I had the power to cure cancer, just make it go away, or Parkinson's, or dementia. That's real, isn't it? That's a lot of us, isn't it? So we do maybe imagine a little bit what it might be like if I could do that, or wish I could do that. That's part of us in some way. But here's what that expresses. It expresses that, you know what? There's a part of my world around me that I cannot control and I cannot do anything about it because I don't have the power to do that. As much as I would like to or want to, I can't. And that is simply a reflection of the world around us as it exists that way. So, in what we read in these words today from the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes, who gives some expression towards that, we read something of that in these words. Not something of this is God's will. And when we read through that list, some of that just makes sense. Wait a minute, a time to kill? That doesn't seem like something God would ordain that way. Or time to scatter stones? Or a time for tearing up? There seems to be some things on that list where we would say, this doesn't seem to make sense. If we understood this is what I have to do now because God says so in his word. No, as I said, wisdom writing, the writer is simply saying, here's the world around me. Look at all of these things that happen that I have no control over whatsoever. It just happens. People are born, people die. People embrace, people fall apart. People build up, people tear down. That's what's going on in this passage, right? The wisdom writer is simply saying, look at the world. Look at all these things that are happening that I can't do anything about one way or the other. It's beyond my power. It is beyond my control. And what am I supposed to do about that? How am I supposed to make sense of that? How am I supposed to live as a person who honors and follows God in a world like that, where there's so much happening that I can't do anything about it? So what can I do? What should I do? And for us here today, I think particularly as we're thinking about transition, a time of transition, when so much of what's happening, especially in times of transition, feels like, I don't know if I have control over what's happening here. I don't know where this is all going. So what should I be focusing on so that this is not wasted time, but that it's worthwhile time as we do that? So I'm not going to go over that whole list of time for this, time for that. I think the key that comes from it are the verses right after, which we did read, that help put some perspective and some frame around that. First of all then, verse 11b says this, he has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Setting eternity in the human heart, I mean, that's just the wisdom writer acknowledging, we wish we could live forever and know all things. I wish I knew all of what the past means. I wish I knew what tomorrow was going to bring. That's what he means when he says setting eternity in human hearts. But the observation he makes, I don't know those things. Only God can fathom that. So what do we draw from this one, from verse 11? It's an acknowledgement that we have to bring in this time of waiting and transition and what is the future going to bring and where does it go? You know what? I have to acknowledge that our world, our view of the world is limited. Just need to put that one out there. I don't have the answers. I don't. Because I cannot see what that looks like beyond the limit of the time and the place in which we live right now and the experience that goes with that. Then a little bit further in verse 14. Verse 14a says this, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. So, first of all, acknowledging, you know what? From my perspective, from what I see, from my point of view, I can't see the big picture because my view is so limited by just the time and place and the experience of the world that I'm in. However, that's not God's view. So if my view is a view that's limited, God's view of the world is a God that's complete.
because God always has been, God always will be. God holds it all in his hands. A perspective to bring into then, time of transition, time of waiting, a time to acknowledge, first of all, okay, there's things that I'm just not going to see and understand and get. However, God sees it. God understands it. God gets it. God has this one, knowing what will take place there. I've spent some time reflecting upon that, right? I mean, reflecting upon years of being here in this place and some of the things that go along with that. You know what I think for every single one of us, there may be some different moments that sort of pop out and rise to the top. So we may all have our own stories in that way. And that is good. There is a goodness in that we all have story in our own way like that. I will never forget the time when years ago I was starting chemo and I showed up here to church on a Sunday morning and every single one of you was wearing an identical shirt. If you were here back then and you remember that, a shirt that said on the front of it, "We all fight cancer together." I still have that shirt. I saved it because it means something, right? That's a moment that rises to the top for me. I remember the time when, in the middle of the sermon, I walked out of the room and I went to the kitchen and I made guacamole. And I walked back in and a couple of you fortunate people got to eat chips and guac while I preached, right? A moment that sort of rises to the top in that. You have those moments too. I know you do. Those memories, those pieces where when you have that opportunity to go back and reflect and think upon it, and you think and you recognize in something that of, you know what? Maybe I wasn't fully aware at the time. My limited view at the time did not see everything involved. But now when I turn around and I look back, I see, wow, God had something going on. God was holding on to something there. I didn't grasp the whole picture at the time, but God's view was complete. God saw that and held that together. There's been so many other things too. Things of babies that have been born and baptized. Weddings that I've had the privilege to officiate people to marry. People that we've laid to rest. By my count of the funeral that we had with Randy Cracker this week, that would be 22 funerals in the 7.5 years that I've been here. Those things, a goodbye and a letting go, but an expression of God's faithfulness in holding his own, bringing his family near. All of those things, expressions then of what the wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us about, you know what, I'm just observing the world that I see around me. And all the events that take place, some of which it feels like I've got a hand in it, and some of which this is totally beyond my control and I can't do anything about it. But God has placed me in there as a part of it. God has placed you in here as a part of it. And what does that mean then? One more piece to this as it comes to us. In verse 15, right, kind of a poetic piece there in verse 15, and that's where I ended us with those words that ends in that verse with, "And God will call the past to account." That's a difficult phrase in Hebrew to translate. So I'm going to give you what is the more literal translation of that in Hebrew as that verse ends. It would actually be translated as something more like, "And God will seek out what has been chased away." That's literally what that verse says. God will seek out what has been chased away. I don't know about you, but that sounds like gospel to me. I hear a little bit of a hint coming through the wisdom writer there of Jesus is coming. That the thing that's been chased away is, you know what, the goodness that God has created within us that has been broken by our own sinful nature. And as we see the evidence of that sinful nature around us, and we see all that has been broken and destroyed by that, God said, you know what, I'm not going to let that go on and be that way. I'm going to chase them down and bring back what's been taken away. That Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to go to them. I will seek them out. And I will chase them however far I have to chase them to get them back, to restore them. So for the wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes who hears these things and sees the world around him and wonders, okay, in this time of transition or this time that maybe feels wasted, there's a few things I can acknowledge. That God's view is complete and God will seek out whatever's been chased away and bring that back again. What to bring into that? Something that may help us along the way in that. And let me give some credit. So this actually comes from a book. The book that this comes from is a book called Waiting Isn't a Waste, and the author's name is Mark Vrugrup. And just one quote that puts some of this in perspective. Here's what Mark Vrugrup has to say. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. That seems to fit with everything that we brought through on this passage today. That the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes is saying, there's so much about my own life that I can observe and see that is beyond my understanding, beyond my control, that I don't know. But in times of then waiting around on that, if I focus my attention on living into what I know to be true about God, that changes something. It changes perspective in that way. Because waiting for the future to unfold is not wasted time. Rather than that becomes transformative time, redemptive time, time where God is working on us. So it begins according to that of, what do I know to be true about God? What do I know to be true about God? And you know what? I know we can start with that list. Well, God is loving and God is faithful and God is compassionate. God is merciful. We can start with a list like that, but as that list keeps going, it gets into some other things. Things that I know to be true about God. I know that Christ came into this world and sacrificed himself in order to redeem and restore my relationship to God. I know that to be true about God. I know that in doing that, that God set into motion this grand cosmic plan to restore the shalom of his creation, the goodness, the thriving, the flourishing, the well-being, everything we associate with that word shalom. I know that to be true about God and the world that we live in. And because I know those things to be true about God, you know what? That sets a perspective in front of me. A perspective that says, how can I live into that? How can I be a person who embraces that? How can that be a part of my identity? So instead of facing each day as a day of, I have no idea where the world is going, and I have no idea what's coming, and I have no idea how I'm going to respond. Instead, can I face each day saying, you know what? I know that God has done everything necessary to restore my relationship with him. And I know that Christ came into this world to set in motion a plan of cosmic redemption, a restoration of shalom. I know that to be true. And even if I don't know the details of where the next day will go and what it'll bring, I know those things are true. So can I live into this day with that identity, with that assurance, with that knowledge, and let that be the thing that shapes who I am in my own identity, knowing that God's unfailing character holds us every step of the way. So the parting thing I would have on that then, combine some of these verses together. What we would know about this time of transition, time of waiting, a time that's not wasted. First of all, it's a time that in which he has made everything beautiful in his time. That everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. And that God will seek out what has been chased away. Let's pray together. God, this is your word. And we pray that as we read these words, that this would echo as true for us too. That we live in times where we're trying to make sense of the world around us and what that looks like and how we face that. And God, I pray that as we go through some of those same things, may it not be wasted time for us, but may it be time that is grounded and rooted in what we know to be true about you, that we are forever your redeemed people, a part of your covenant family, and nothing will ever take that away and let us go. And may we live into that every single day, even if we don't know exactly where the steps of that day will go. And may that then be the thing that finds its expression through who we are and the people that we are and the world in which we live. And then may our response to that be a response of praise that is unending, an unbroken praise before you, the days of our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.